Let's please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. James chapter 5, verse 16. Next slide. There you go. It's on the screen in your Bible. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Father, your word is powerful. It is healing. It is effective. It is wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I know what some of you are going to say. Well, that's the scripture we had last week, preacher. You can't preach that 2 weeks in a row. Yes, you can, Miss Ann says. I'm going to listen to Miss Ann. Ladies and gentlemen, I could preach on this for weeks. There's a different application today, though. Same scripture. What were we dealing with last week? Personal. Yeah. We were dealing with getting our hearts ready to come to the table, to examining ourselves to come to the table, to consecrate our homes. Oof. That was a tough one. To come to the table. But this one here today, we're going to look at something. Same scripture, different perspective. We're going to see how it all comes together. In James chapter 5, verse 10, we're going to restore right relationships. We're going to restore relationships today. So what does that mean? Well, what it means is we're going to forgive, ask for forgiveness, and pray about that. Because you can't do that on your own. But here's the deal. And it all wraps in together. Last week I gave you a scripture, the ones that were here last week. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Remember that one? My ministry scripture. That I will be held accountable for the souls that God has entrusted me with. That's biblical. That's why I stand firm on the gospel. And sometimes I aggravate some people. I will. Ladies and gentlemen, I will confront you with your sin. With love, kindness, everything that I can muster. Because I don't have a choice. But that's not just for me. Because if you read the scriptures, it says, obey your leaders. Okay, pastor, you're a leader of the church. Men, fathers, husbands. That's for you too. Can't get away with it. The ladies that are spiritual leaders in their home, and there are, could be unequally yoked, could be a single parent, I understand all that, that's fine. Guess what? That's for you too. Okay. So we have to set the tone according to the scriptures. See, we're going through this journey with this series that we're working through, and I've said this before, it can be dangerous because if you're just walking into it this week here, you've missed two of them. I have them recorded if you'd like to catch up. But it's necessary because we got to understand the proper context of what we're dealing with, of coming to the table. But I also believe there's value in all of these things that we do because this is good stuff. I was telling the ladies this morning on the piano and the organ, I said, you know, I'm cramming a lot of stuff in just this little short time period, but I'm telling you, I could preach 8, 12 weeks on this, on coming to the table, I'm not kidding. There's so much there, how we come together, but we are preparing for the Lord's Supper table. When is that? Next Sunday. And I have to preach a sermon, then I got to, it's going to be an extended Lord's Supper. It's going to be different. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have leavened bread, which is okay. I can even find in the Old Testament where God at one point said, I want some leavened bread today for one of his offerings. He did, right? So we're going to have leavened bread. We're going to bake it fresh. And I will serve it from here. And families will come up together to come to the table. Amen. A little different. It's okay. We talked about it. And the deacons will be on the side with some grape juice. And not just a little thimble, just a little bit more. Because it'll be a little bit chunkier bread. It's going to be awesome. Be a solemn, wonderful coming to the table experience with some leavened bread and a little grape juice. But we got to get our hearts ready. We got to go through forgiveness today. That's where we are. forgiving others and asking for forgiveness. Restoring right relationships. That's where we are. Because I've got a question, though. I'm really excited about what I see here in the church. It's very well, you know, evened out. Before I get into the sermon, something came into my heart during the week. I like people in the front. There's nobody on this row, Miss Carla. If this were a concert, where would you be sitting? Think about it. If it were a concert, would you be in the back? No, you'd be cramming to the front. You'd be right up here. It's close to the stage. Been there, done that. But I'm just saying the Word of God is an awesome thing. It changes life. It transforms. He had 3 baptisms this morning. Good news. I'm excited. So I don't know where this is going to end up. I need to stay to my notes because I am, she's tapping her foot. Moving on. First thing we're going to look at is reconcile with those you've offended. Matthew chapter 5. I got a lot of scripture again today. 5:23 and 24. Therefore, when it starts therefore, you got to pay attention. If you are presenting your offering at the altar, and that's what we're doing for the Lord's Supper, right? And there, remember, right here, when you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come present your offering. Don't come with unforgiveness in your heart. Don't come. That's what I'm trying to tell everybody. To properly prepare for all of these things we're doing, we have to be in the right place. See, here's where we are. Disunity in the church is a very serious sin. And I'm going to fight that head on. It's good here. Okay, we all go through seasons, though. But churches are actually, when they're divided and they're quarreling, they look just like the world. And I don't want the church to look like the world. They do not look like Christ. See, Christian unity, understand this. Christian unity is the most convincing evidence to the lost world that Jesus is the Savior from God. A unified church is, without a doubt, the most convincing evidence there is that Jesus is real. Unfortunately, the greatest hindrance to leading lost people to a saving faith is a church that is quarreling, disunified, and accepting of sin. And when we are accepting of sin, now hold on, we must love the sinner, right? That's what Jesus did, but what must we do with the sin? Hate the sin and confront it and call it what it is, because you're not doing anybody a service. It's a disservice not to confront them with love and compassion as Jesus did. But that is a great hindrance to leading lost people to a saving faith. Here's our prayer for number one. Pray, Father, give me strength to reconcile with those that I have offended according to your command. Yes, this is a command. It's not an option. Moving on today. The second thing we see is to forgive those who have offended you. Mark 11:23. Come on, Pastor. You're hitting hard today. Forgive those who have offended you. Is that easy to do? Let me read the scripture. Verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. You know, there's an if there. And there's a qualifier. So what this scripture is telling me, that if I don't forgive those who have offended me, then the Father who is in heaven will not forgive my transgressions. That's what that means. Now, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means you lose your fellowship. It's like when you did something you know you weren't supposed to do and your parents caught you. You lose a little fellowship with the parent. Why? Because you're going to probably get a little correction. Correction, you understand? But boy, what happens? What happens when we forgive? Oh, fellowship's restored. It's a good thing. But this is one of the hardest things to do. Is for to go to someone or to go to a group and to ask for forgiveness. Why? Pride. See, pride, you got to swallow it. Oh, preacher, don't know. Go there. I said, I'm going there. We must swallow our pride. And even more difficult is to forgive someone with an unforgivable infraction against you. How do you forgive the unforgivable? I can get into some details, but I won't. But whatever the case is, the Word of God is very clear, and the Bible tells us that we have a responsibility to forgive as well as to ask for forgiveness. And I want to help you with that. If you're struggling with something that happened in your life, would we consider an unforgivable sin? I know how to get through that. I've helped some people do it. And the Word of God is powerful. And He can do it. He provides the healing. What I do is I direct how to get there. Second prayer. Father, give me strength to forgive and for you to reconcile every broken relationship in a way that will bring you glory. That's what it's about, ladies and gentlemen. God gets the glory. If we're not giving God the glory here, we're giving it to ourselves. And I'm telling you right now, it's not going to work. It will not stand. That is shifting sand. Third thing we're going to look at is to restore right relationships. Psalm 133, verse 1. I'm all over the board this morning. I love this scripture. I'm familiar with it. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It can take a lot of time to restore relationships. Agreed? It does. It can. So what's most important, though, is that we never give up. Because it is wonderful. It is pleasant, the Bible says, for us to dwell in unity. That's a wonderful word in the Hebrew. So let me encourage you to be strong and to seek out help from the Lord to make things right again. See, you're not going to do this on your own power. Don't kid yourself. We don't restore relationships that have been destroyed or harmed on our own. If you're trying to do that, it won't work. It's a Holy Spirit-driven event, prayed up into it. But I can encourage you. So it is quite possible that as we approach this table next Sunday, that it is through the process of restoring right relationships that we will find strength. You may find it afterwards, and that's okay too. You don't have to go this week and do this. You may not be ready to. You may not be prayed up enough. You may not have the Holy Spirit behind you. It's there, but you got to ask for that help. And we may not get to that point until after we come to the table. It's where we're going to find strength. And this is where we're going to find spiritual nourishment. Okay? As a group. As families, as individuals, as a church. Wow, what a way to start making amends. Don't you agree? And what are we doing after that? What's the next weekend after that? Revival. Oh boy, here we come. Here we come. Third prayer for this week. Father, examine my heart. There we go again. And work on it in a way that will enable me to be reconciled and forgive whenever needed, wherever needed. Good stuff. Here's the fourth thing for this week. Firstborn among many brothers. I love this scripture. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Here we go. Let me put this in context. But we all, with unveiled face, Beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Whoa, 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 whoa. What do you see when you look in a mirror? When I look in there, I say, oh, I told that to someone this morning. I'm so blessed to have such a beautiful wife with this face that I got. Right, men? Ain't too many pretty men in there. You and I can. She's gonna. You agree with that, brother? Along with that. Men, we're not made to be pretty. Praise the Lord. We're made to be men. And I can go into that. But the firstborn here, we look in the mirror. He says, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You see, the first one, firstborn, what we're talking about here is Jesus Christ himself. I'm gonna put that in the right place. See, after when the Last Supper came, that was the first Sunday in the series, right? We talked about from the supper to the cross. So Jesus went to Gethsemane to pray. We know how that went. Not too good. What did they do? The three fell asleep three times. So there's some things there. But he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Here's what else he did. He was taken captive with a kiss. With a kiss. He was put on trial. What a mockery of a trial. There's no evidence against him. He was innocent. But he was crucified. And he was even buried in a borrowed tomb. Firstborn. But something happened on Sunday. What happened on Sunday? Oh, boy. I love preaching Easter. You're going to find out about that. But he came back. He rose from the dead. We serve a God who raises the dead. Colossians 1:18. Where is my little sticky note? Uh-oh. That one fell out. I got it. My Bible drill instructor right there looking at me. Better get this quick. Colossians 1:18. Here we go. He is also the head of the body, the church, that is Jesus Christ. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Firstborn from the dead. Were you once dead in your trespasses? Are you still dead in your trespasses? Maybe someone is today here still dead in their trespasses. We'll have an opportunity for that to get right a little later. We turn now to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Oh, my goodness. My little tabs fell out today. I'm going to get slammed. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. There goes that image again. Looking in the mirror, so that he would be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is actually our older brother. You ever thought about that? Yeah. You see, we who believe and have made that profession public, as these wonderful, lovely young ladies did this morning, wet hair, love it. They have been, and we have been adopted into God's family as sons and daughters. What did Jesus call God? His Father. What do we call God? What does that make us with Jesus? He's our elder brother. But he saves. God took all of this piece of himself, came down from heaven. Oh, my goodness, the firstborn among many brethren. Fourth prayer for today, for the week. Here we go. Lord, my desire is to become more like you. Do you want to be more like Jesus? Pray that this week. And I give you permission. Uh-oh. I give you permission to work in my life to accomplish your perfect work in me. It's not our work, ladies and gentlemen. He has to do it. I also give you permission, here we go again, to increase my willingness to surrender everything to your lordship. Here's what I have an issue with in our theology in this world that we live in. There are a lot of people making decisions for Christ. What does that get you? I've already decided where I'm going to lunch today. Big deal. Did that change your life? Your lunch. Then there's commitment. Well, how much are you committing today? See, commitment's on you. It's commitment's on me. But what happens when we surrender? Listen, if we were at war and we are captured by the enemy, now Jesus is not the enemy. I'm putting something in a little story. If we are surrendering to the enemy, we wave in the white flag. What happens? Our very existence is dependent upon the enemy. They're going to feed you. They're going to clothe you. They're going to give you water. They're going to give you a place to stay. Nothing belongs to you. Your very existence is dependent upon the enemy. Here's what happens when we surrender to Jesus. Our very existence becomes dependent upon the Savior, the Lord, the Father God of all creation, who has nothing but your best interests at heart. No decision. You decided. What did you decide to do today? Commit. How much are you committing? I want total surrender. That's why when I talk to these young ladies and young men, whoever is surrendering, getting baptized, said, we're not playing with this. This is real. Permission, though, needs to be granted. We got to let the Lord do the work. Fifth thing that we're going to look at today. Humble yourself. Oh, in servanthood. Oh, man, I done going to meddling again. 1 Peter 5:5-6. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. I'm not finished with this one. I'm going to Psalm 138:6. I'm building a case. You know how a lawyer builds a case? I'm going to build a case right here. We're going to court. Psalm 138:6. Here we go. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. He loves humbleness. But the haughty he knows from afar. Are you haughty? That's not a good word. And if we're not humble, we're prideful. What does God say? He says, I'm going to keep you at a distance. I'm going to love you. Then he never stops loving us. But he wants our heart. And he wants us humble. For our Proverbs 8:13. I told you, I'm building a case. This is exciting. See, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You hate evil? Boy, you want to talk about evil? It's running rampant. It's happened again in Florida. Pray for this. So fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. He hates evil and the perverted mouth. I hate, God says. Now, that word hate, it's not as we think of it in our relationships. This word hate means he wants to separate himself from us. He said he hated Esau. He hated being in the presence of Esau. The fellowship is broken. Proverbs 16:5. Building my case. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Oh my goodness, you didn't say that, did you? I didn't say that. The Bible says, assuredly he will not be unpunished. There is punishment that comes from this. We'll cover that too. Isaiah 13:11. I'm going to lift you up. Don't worry. I'm going to slam you a little bit, but I'm going to lift you up. Isaiah 13:11. Hang on, this is good. Then, thus I will punish the world for its evil. Evil will be reckoned with. The Lord will do this. And the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Do you get the picture? See, I got to keep myself in check every now and then. Don't we all? Here's the deal. I get to know people in ministry and sometimes some very intimate details. Believe me, it's not all it's cracked up to be. And I've been in it for a while now. And at the root of all of these problems that come to me is one thing. It's pride. It is pride. And I can see it. I can prove it. And I want to help you. But that's a lot of times that's between you and the Lord to put it away. Let me ask you, have you ever stopped to think that in your life there's opposition in your life, there's resistance, there are times there's humiliation, there's punishment? Do you feel like you're being punished? See, God, this could be God's doing. You know, we blame the devil, and listen, he gets a lot of the blame. Don't misinterpret that. There is a spiritual warfare that is just above us and amongst us that is beyond our imagination that we cannot handle until we are in the Spirit. But many Christians blame the devil for everything going on in their lives. And I'm going to tell you, there's four things that happen in our lives when we look at these tough times. Number one, it could be the devil. I heard this morning, he never sleeps. He's always on the job. Love that, brother. He's always on the job, isn't he? But who else is always on the job? The Lord God. Okay. So the devil could be keeping us down. Spiritual warfare. Here's another thing. Just life. Life happens. I don't understand all that either. Life happens. How about another? How about the situation with Job? You might be in the middle of a spiritual warfare between God and the devil. That'd be interesting. Testing. And then God punishes sometimes. You see, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, he gets the glory. God will get the glory for everything that happens. He tells us something about being humble. Isaiah 57, verse 15. A lot of Isaiah here. For thus says the high and exalted one, that's the Lord, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I love that. God's name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, he says, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. Do you understand what that means? For those that ask for forgiveness, who are just lowly in spirit, who are just humble, he says, I'm going to dwell with you. The relationship, the restoration, the fellowship with God, if we are in this spirit of humbleness, he does this for the next verse, next scripture, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. He wants to live amongst us in our lives, and he will revive us. Here's that theme of revival, right? But we got to put pride aside. Every last ounce in our bodies must be laid to rest. See, God chooses to live with those who are humble. Didn't say he didn't love you if you're prideful. He says you lose fellowship. These will be the ones that he chooses to revive. I want us to be the ones that he chooses to revive here at Spring Hill. And if we humble ourselves, not only individually, but corporately, then revival will come. We start, though, by coming to the Lord's Supper table, the fifth prayer. Father, this is a tough one. See, there's no fill in the blanks this week. If there is any pride in me, then immediately remove it. Guide me in specific ways to humble myself for your service. And when we do this, revival happens, and he gets the glory. sixth thing we're looking at today. For love one another. And that kind of goes without saying. 1 John 3:16, I've preached this, I've taught this. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brethren. See, the death of Jesus was necessary. What precipitated the death of Jesus? Sin. Mine. Yours. That's why Jesus had to die. But I go to John chapter 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. This is not an option. And this is a love that's called an agape love. But how do you love someone you don't like? It's not the same thing. This is a love that you put someone else's needs before your very own. Are we not going to feed the hungry or be concerned about someone's soul? That's what this is about. A new commandment I give you to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, you see how this is full circle now. Coming full circle. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This church loves people. It's evident. And I'm not slamming this church. Don't misread that either. I just don't want us to ever get caught up in that. And maybe there are some relationships that need to go through this to be able to be ready to come to the table and experience revival. But as an overall theme, an overall perspective where we are in this church, this isn't good. We're in a good place. Or we would not be being blessed like we are. But there's more work to do. See, Jesus sets the example. We are the reflection. The only Jesus some people may see when we go to lunch or go anywhere is right here, ladies and gentlemen. This is it. That's a frightening thought. What kind of face are we going to bring to someone as they see Jesus? See, the world will see him through us. And love is a choice. To make and to seek the best for another person and put their needs before your very own. Here's our prayer number 6. God, reveal anything to me that you want me to lay down. From love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's any division, mend it with your love in ways that it will be more than words, but actions for those in need. This church has actions behind its words. Let us never forget that. Here's our final prayer. This is what we're going to take away. You're looking at James 5:16, right? Praying for one another. Back up. Pray to the Father to reveal any relationships that need to be made right and give you the strength to do whatever needs to be done. That's our prayer. See, we need to pray James 5:16 in such a way that we are seeking and praying for forgiveness of others that we may have been wrong with, or maybe those have wronged us, so that we may forgive them. See, Jesus laid down his life. Go back to John. I love Big John. If you've never read through the Bible, I urge you to. But I urge you to start in John. John chapter 15, 13. A lot of scripture today. Greater love. Greater love. As no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. The name of the coach skips my mind right now. He took 9 bullets. 9. Shielding his students. That's love. That's sacrificial love. But here's what I want to tell you as well. There was a man. He was condemned with a kiss. He had a mock trial. Crucified right here. Buried in a borrowed tomb. For sins. Mine, yours, the world. Good night. Greater love. There's no greater love than what Jesus did for us. So if you've not made that relationship known, if you're struggling with it, if you're not sure about it, I want to help you. Wow, what a blessing this morning to see that wet hair in this congregation. I'm telling you, I love the look. I want more of it. But we need to preach it, teach it, and love people right where they are. Because that's what Jesus did. And bring them in. And he cleans up the mess. Aren't you grateful for that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Many words today from your word. Lord, I know this, that you love unconditionally, that you love. You loved us so much that you gave your life. May that be the church that we are here, Spring Hill, Father. That we will show others the love of Christ. And they will know, I love that song, they will know we are Christians by our love. Lord, if there's anyone here struggling with forgiveness or giving, asking for forgiveness or forgiving others, Lord, we're here. May you give them the strength to do whatever you need them to do. I like to circle the wagon sometimes and just huddle up. The Bible says to pray for one another so that we may be healed. Lord, that is my prayer. That's what James said. If there are others looking to just get closer to the Lord and this is where they want to do it, hey, come on. That's what we want to be about. Drawing people to you through your church. And Lord, as we prepare to come to this table, may we lay all pride aside, become contrite, humble, lowly, and then you will dwell amongst us. Lord, you never move. We're the ones that drift. That's where the fellowship is broken. But you're there to pick up the pieces. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Father, for doing that. Because I'm just an old Humpty Dumpty. But you're there to pick up the pieces and to make it right. We pray in Jesus' name.